Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a message for you which has certainly challenged me, and I believe it will challenge you. Many of you are aware that over the last 40 days or so I've been on four three-day fasts, the most recent of which came to an end on Tuesday. And in that period I've been seeking to draw close to the Lord, amongst other things. And on this last fast, the Lord really started to challenge me on love, on the love of Jesus, the love that Jesus has for us. And he led me to get this book, Lord, Teach Me How to Love, by Creflo Dollar. And Ingrid will tell you, I normally read a book of this size in about an hour and a half, 2 hours. It's probably taken me about 5 or 6 hours so far, and I'm only halfway through. And I've been incredibly challenged by that. And the scripture, sorry, anyone can pass the Bible to me, please. The scripture that sort of came to my heart just before I got up, and everything that I have to say today, because some of what I'm going to say is going to sound, if you take it wrong, quite harsh, but I'm preaching to myself as much to anybody else, and it's really something that I believe that the Lord wants to tackle the church as a whole on right now. And that is this passage in Revelation 2, which in the New King James has the subtitle, The Loveless Church. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And the Lord has really been dealing with me in the last couple of weeks in terms of just how far I've fallen from that first love, just how far I've fallen from that place where it was never difficult to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and seek His face. It was never difficult to do whatever He wanted me to do. And the message that the Lord has given me, which sounds quite startling, but I believe it's incredibly profound, is Christian, true or false? And I believe the Lord would challenge each one of us this morning to ask yourself, Christian, true or false? If we turn to Acts chapter 11, verses 25 to 27, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And my understanding of the word Christian is that it's derived from the Greek. It relates to the word Christos, and it refers to little Christ-like ones. And my understanding of what was happening in Antioch in those days is that the Spirit was moving powerfully. People were getting healed, people were getting saved, people were getting delivered. And the question that I believe the Lord asked me, and I believe it's a question that each one of us have to answer, is if we call ourselves Christians, and if we truly are little Christ-like ones, when was the last time someone was healed as your shadow passed by? When was the last time blind eyes were opened when you laid hands on somebody? When was the last time a crippled man leapt and praised God after you'd prayed for him? And my brothers and sisters, the answer I have to give the Lord is never. And how do I presume to appropriate the name of Christ? Yes, I'm saved by His grace. Yes, His Spirit dwells in me. But how dare I presume to call myself a little Christ-like one? And I believe the Lord wants to challenge each one of us with that today. Do you dwell in Christ? Do we dwell in Christ? Are we so full of Christ that He overflows out of us so that the world sees Christ and not James or Peter or whoever? Or are we so full of ourselves that there's so little room for Him? We don't have the right to appropriate His name as a label. It is a gift. It is something that people see in us. It is for unbelievers to determine whether we are Christ-like, not for us to appropriate His name. And as I pondered this in the last week or two, the thing that has just been hitting me and hitting me is the difference is love. And about a week or so ago I said, Lord, I don't think I even understand what is meant by love the way you describe it. Yes, I know what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, I know what the Word of God says. But do I actually know in my spirit, in my heart, what love is? Do I actually walk the love of Jesus Christ? And the answer was no, I don't think I even begin to understand it. And as I read this book, I've read sort of one or two pages and just been convicted and said, Lord, I don't know how to love the way Jesus loved. And if we start at a very straightforward point, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And in Matthew 22:36-40, Jesus confirmed that. Somebody came to him and said, Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all, not some, all, the law and the prophets. If we do not profoundly have a revelation of God's love and what it is, and walk in it, we cannot keep the commandments. We actually are as clanging cymbals. We are without any substance as Christians if we do not have a profound revelation of what Jesus is saying there when he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and all your strength. And it's very easy to get carnal and say, Oh Jesus, how much I love you. There's even a song that's going around in many charismatic circles at the moment, which I think must grieve the Lord terribly. Jesus, do you know how much I love you? I mean, what an insult. The mighty God knows the thoughts of our hearts, and we presume to ask him how much, if he knows how much we love him. We don't know ourselves how little we love him. John 5, verses 42 to 44. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. And I mean that, I really have to receive that. And we each have to listen to what Jesus is saying, because Jesus is not speaking to people who are far off from us. I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from another but do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? And just how often does God send somebody to us and we don't receive him because he doesn't conform? Today, if an unknown prophet comes into the midst of the average assembly and seeks to prophesy in the name of God, the church will not receive him. The vast majority of assemblies will ask for his credentials and tell him that once he's fellowshipped there for 6 months, then perhaps they will permit him to speak in public. And when they do that, they reject him who sent them. 1 John 2, 3-11. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. When you get a revelation of what that verse is saying, it's like a really solid slap with a very large piece of wet flesh. It really is profound. If I look at my own life over the last few years, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How many times have we half done what we know the word requires of him. How many times has he spoken to us by that still, quiet voice and we've said, no Lord, not now, later, or whatever. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Comes back to what I said at the opening. It doesn't help to have Jesus in us. We must be in Christ to the point where he has so encompassed us that we are able to keep his commandments. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked, just as Jesus walked. Again, do we presume to label ourselves Christian? Or can the world in fact see Christ in us? Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And again, how many of us can truly say that we do not have unresolved differences and disputes with old school friends, with old army colleagues, with business associates, with family members? I wrote a whole list after I read this. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And I was saying, Lord, help me. I can't hear your voice as well as I used to. And then I had to admit that I've got angry with people, I've been offended with people. I still don't know how to make right with some of those people. But I will not know where I'm going until I have. Nor will you. Prophet Adala makes an extremely important point. Your obedience to the Word of God and the Spirit of God is the measure of your love of God. You cannot say you love God if you're not doing what you know to do out of this book. I'm not saying the things you don't know to do, but where you've read a passage of Scripture and you've been convicted, if you don't put that into practice in your life, how can you say, I love God? Where the Spirit of God has spoken to you and told you to do something, whether it's to make restitution for somebody you've wronged, whether it's to go and make right with somebody that you've wronged, if you don't do it, then your love is growing cold. Obedience delayed or partial obedience is disobedience, and it's not love. I've just printed out just a poster that I sort of made for myself, and I thought it might help some of you as well. Alexander, would you just mind turning it out? I've only done 10, so if each sort of cluster of people could share. It's just some points out of a series of tapes on faithfulness that I started listening to, led by the Spirit of God, on my first fast about 35-40 days ago, and that too just really, really rocked me. The heading at the top here is why is irrelevant, and what that means is when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you will be confronted with the things that you have done that you ought not to have done, and the things that you have not done that you ought to have done. And at that moment, as you stand before the Almighty God, why will be irrelevant. But Lord, I had a sore toe. Lord, I had flu. Lord, you know how much that person saw at me. Lord, whatever will count for nothing. The worst that can happen will be, depart from me, thou worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Those scriptures are written to believers. They're not written to unbelievers. It's fearsome. And there are many others there. I'm not presuming to say that they all apply to you, but they're just headlines that I wrote down as I was going through that document and realizing just how faithless I had become in my service of God. Something else that's really, really rocked me this week, because we've been walking by faith for many years, and certainly in the last 4 years we've never gone without food on the table. We've gone through some really, really testing times, in large measure as a result of our own disobedience and our own sin, as the Lord has taken us through various trials. But a very challenging verse, because we hear so much about the faith walk in this age. And I'm sure most of us listen to many teachings on faith and consider ourselves as to be people who walk by faith. Galatians 5 verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. In other words, without love, faith is powerless. Faith cannot work without love. And again, these are old truths that one can listen to and say, yeah, but I've read that scripture dozens of times, I know about that. But if you do what I've been doing recently, and you kind of read these scriptures and say, Lord, show me what's wrong in my life, I had to admit my faith was being made powerless by my lack of love. And I would ask each one of you to challenge yourselves on that. And again, I've done another little poster here from 1 Corinthians 13. Thanks, Michael. You can hand this one out as well. And again, I just thought, since I'd done them, I'd bring them for you, and please use them as you see fit. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Without love, we're nothing. We have no standing before God if we act in Jesus' name without love. It's startling. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And one of the tragedies of the world in which we live now is the world would have us believe that love is a transitory thing. People fall into love and out of love. They may fall into lust and out of lust, but God's love never fails. When a man and woman have loved, they can never not love. They may be confused, they may be distracted, but they can never cease loving except in extreme cases of treachery. And we don't walk that. Well, I don't walk that. And the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And again, deeply, deeply challenging scriptures. But I would like to go on and continue and consider a few practical aspects, just out of some things that have really come to my attention again in the last few days, and things which were racing through my head last night thinking about this message. John 15:12-15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if one of the smallest words in the English language, and perhaps one of the biggest words in the Bible. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. There it is again. If you love God, you will do his commandments. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. And certainly we've seen in this congregation in the last few weeks that the Lord has been speaking to us at some length about the things which are to come to pass shortly. And he's doing to that because he regards us as friends. And it's so vital that we love him. It's so vital that we obey him. It's so vital that we do what we know he's calling us to do with the truths that he's given us. Perhaps you could turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Basically from 1 Peter chapter 2 to 1 Peter chapter 3, or in fact, if you like, even to chapter 4:19. I think it might be one of the most challenging passages of Scripture that each one of us need to confront in the days to come, because it speaks of submission to governance, it speaks of submission to masters, it speaks of wives' submission to husbands. I'm just going to lift out a couple of verses. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I would encourage you to go away and meditate on this in the light of this message. 1 Peter 2:13. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. And so it goes on. Verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it, if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. And we so readily claim the last part of that verse 24, by his stripes we healed. But do we recognize that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return? That he suffered in silence, even though every blow was unrighteous, every blow was unmerited. And yet we are so quick, and I speak for myself again. I can't speak for you, but I just speak for myself. I respond so easily to a false accusation or an insult or something like that. It carries on, and I'm not going to pick up the whole passage, but 1 Peter 3 verse 1, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. And this is a startling scripture. It's one that really hit home a few weeks ago. Wives likewise, like what? Like wives, like Jesus. Submit to your husbands in what? In everything. Ephesians 5:22, I think it is. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Whether your husband is righteous or whether your husband is unrighteous, submit to your husband like Jesus submitted to the Pharisees and the high priests. That some may be won by the conduct of their wives. It's an awesome scripture for any woman who's married to an unbeliever, and it's a salutary warning for any woman who thinks of marrying an unbeliever. It requires that you lay down your life for that man in whatever way it comes to. And so we go on. I'm not going to go all the way down. Verse 7 makes it very clear that the husband has an obligation to take his wife under his covering and to take the blows on her account to protect her in the same way that Jesus took the blows for us. Again, it's this concept of a love that we don't understand. And so we go in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. We go on to chapter 4, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And I have to say to you that I have no doubt the judgment is about to begin with the house of God. We've heard of the coming tribulation. We've seen the evidence of the war that's building in the Middle East. But we need to understand that the judgment that will come on the world will come first on the church. We will be convicted of our sins. We will have to deal with the things that are wrong in our lives. It's not a pleasant thought. We need to get our lives right with God. We need to come to that place of love where it is us in Christ, not just Christ in us. We need to come to that place where we can lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel and count it an honor and a privilege to do that. When I was in the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem in about June 1996, the Holocaust Museum is where the Israelis commemorate the Holocaust, Bergen-Belsen, Treblinka, all of those absolutely terrible atrocities that were committed against the Jews by people who call themselves Christians, incidentally. And at that same trip, I was speaking at two conferences, and I have a slide at the end of my presentations with a cross on it. And I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, do you want me to take this slide out? I don't want to offend this Jewish audience. He said, no, leave it. I want you to apologize to them for what has been done to them in the name of Jesus Christ. So two conferences in Tel Aviv in 1996, I got up, and at the end I said, I want to apologize to you. Jesus Christ was a Jew, and the things that have been done to the Jews in the name of Jesus Christ are not right. And I ask you to forgive me. It was an incredibly moving experience for me, and what was even more astounding for me was the number of elderly Jewish men who came up to me afterwards and said, we can't tell you how much that means to us. Our brothers and sisters, God is asking us to lay down our lives for our brothers in Christ and for the Jews and for the unbelievers. I just want to close by reading three brief passages out of three books which have touched me enormously on this subject. I don't know how many of you have come across this book, The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. If you haven't, I strongly encourage you to get it and read it. There are five prophetic visions where Joyner was taken up into the third heaven. He comes before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's a serious, serious wake-up call to the church. But I just want to read one little passage. This is where Joyner has come to the throne itself. He's before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been through the judgment, and he's discovered how little of his life he's actually led for Christ. And Jesus offers him a cup. I then looked back at the Lord and was astonished to see tears in his eyes. He had wiped the tears away from every eye here except his own. As a tear ran down his cheek, he caught it in his hand, and he then offered it to me. This is my cup. Will you drink it with me? There was no way I could refuse him. As the Lord continued to look at me, I began to feel his great love. Even as foul as I was, he still loved me. As undeserving as I was, he wanted me to be close to him. And then he said, I love all of these, this is now in heaven, I love all of these with a love that you cannot now understand. I also love all who are supposed to be here that did not come. I have left the 99 to go after the one who was lost. My shepherds would not leave the one to go after the 99 who are still lost. I came to save the lost. Will you share my heart to go to save the lost? Will you help me to fill this room? Will you help to fill these thrones and every other seat in this hall? Will you take up this quest to bring joy to heaven, to me and to my Father? This judgment is for my own household, and my own house is not full. The last battle will not be over until my house is full. Only then will it be time for us to redeem the earth and remove the evil from my creation. If you drink my cup, you will love the lost the way that I love them. And every time I read that passage, and it's some 3 years, I think, since I first read that, it just really strikes me how wrapped up I get in the cares of this world and how little I devote myself to the things of the kingdom. How little I devote myself to bringing souls to salvation. How little I devote myself to sharing the truths that the Lord has given me as He seeks to restore the church to all truth. I then want to read a short passage from this book, which I read about 2 years ago. It's called Sergei. It's an Afrikaans book. It's a translation from the English, but I don't have the translation, so bear with me. I'm going to read it in Afrikaans. It's the biography of a young man called Sergei Kordakov. His father was a general in the Russian army in the Second World War. His mother was a Christian. They were murdered shortly after the war, I think, when Stalin took over. I'm not sure of the details. He grew up in an orphanage. He was extremely talented. He came to be one of the top recruits at the Russian Naval Military Academy up in northeastern Soviet Russia. He went on to become the leader of the Communist Youth League in that city. And he was then recruited by the KGB, along with something like 20 other young men, all exceptionally good athletes, extremely fit, extremely strong, to put down what the KGB had identified as the greatest single threat to communism. Those people that they called believers. Those people who were spirit-filled Christians, who just would not bow the knee the communist god. This young man eventually came to salvation, and I'll tell you a bit more about that in a moment. But he came to salvation through the life testimony of two Christian women. The first was a young girl of about 16 who they found at a home church meeting of about 10 or 15 people, a group not bigger than this, who were meeting clandestinely in her house. They stripped her naked and they beat her with their bare hands until the flesh fell from her back. The next day they went into her place of employment and they told them that she was a Christian and she lost her job. A week later they went to break up another home cell meeting and she was there. And they couldn't understand it. She said, I love Jesus so much, I can't not be here. And they let her go. They couldn't understand. A few days later, they went to another meeting. And I just want to read a page from that. They're just about to break in. By die deur het ons 'n oomblik bly staan. My manne het gewag vir my teken. Skielik het ek geskreeu, nou! Die strooptog het begin. Die deur was ongesluit, opsigtelik dat hulle ons nie verwag het nie, en ons het ingebars. Soos die spioen gesê het, was daar 15 of 16 gelowiges teenwoordig, almal styf teen mekaar gedruk in die klein ruimte. Ons het hulle in die middel van die gebed betrap. Vladimir Zelenkov het die Bybel by 'n gelowige gegryp en dit stikkend geskeur. Een van die vroue het uitgeroep, hoekom doen jy dit? Dit was 'n hartseer, diep kreet, waar het Vladimir geïrriteer, sodat hy haar leg in die gesig geslaan het. Dit was 'n professionele, goed gemikte hou, wat enige man sou verpletter. Dit nog te sê, 'n klein, tinderige vroukie, sy het teruggeval, teen die ander gelowiges,
en op die vloer neergesak, haar gesig bebloed. Gille het die lucht deurgeklief toe my manne aan die werk gespring het. Ek het die hefboompie aan my knippel gedruk. En dit op sy kortste gestel, sodat dit meer bruikbaar was in daardie klein vertrekkie. Knippels en vuiste was reeds aan die werk en die geskreeu van die gelowiges was genoeg om jou oordromme te laat bars. Sommige het uit vrees gegil en ander van pyn. Ek het die ou vrou naby die muur gesien, vrees op haar gesig, haar lippe bewend in gebed. As gevolg van die lawaai kon ek nie hoor wat sy sê nie, maar haar gebed het my briesend gemaak. Ek het 'n paar tree vorentoe geneem en my knippel gelig om haar te slaan. Sy het my raak gesien, gereed om te slaan en hardop gebid. Ek het 'n oomblik getalm, meer uit nieuwsgierigheid as uit enigiets anders. Terwyl my arm in die lug was, gereed om my knippel op haar weerlose hoof neer te bring, het ek haar woorde gehoor. God, vergewe hierdie jongman. Wys hom die ware weg. Open sy oë en help hom. Vergewe hom, liewe Vader. Ek was stom geslaan. Hoekom bid sy nie om hulp vir haarself nie? Sy is die een wat aanstonds geslaan gaan word. Ek was woedend dat sy, 'n onbekende vrou, vir my, Sergei Kaldekov, leier van die communiste jeugdliga, moes bid. In 'n vlaag van woede het ek my knippel stywig gegryp en klaargemaak om dit teen haar kop te slaan. Ek sou haar met al my mag geslaan, genoeg om haar dood te maak as dit moet. Ek het begin swaai. En toe gebeurde 'n nadige ding. Ek kan dit nie verduidelik nie. Iemand het my gewrigte gegryp en dit teruggedruk. Ek was verbaas. Dit het seer gemaak. Dit was nie my verbeelding nie. Dit was 'n werklike drukking op my gewrig tot dit seer gemaak het. Ek het gedink dit was daagse gelowige en ondraande om te slaan. Maar daar was niemand nie. Ek het weer gekyk. Niemand kon my arm gegryp het nie. En tog het ek dit gevoel. Dit was nog steeds seer. Ek het geskok bly staan. Die bloed het na my kop gevloei en ek het warm geword terwyl vrees oor my gespoel het. Dit was bokant my denke, dit was verwarrend, onwerklik. En toe het ek alles vergeet. Ek het my knippel laat val en uitgehardloop met 'n warm bloesende gevoel in my gesig en bloed kloppend in my kop. Trane het my wange begin afloop. Do we love enough to pray for somebody who's about to crush our skulls and not think of ourselves? That young man subsequently jumped ship in the Pacific Ocean, 5 miles off Vancouver, in the middle of a massive storm. And by the grace of God, miraculously, he should have died of exposure within minutes. He was washed up on the shore of Vancouver and came to salvation and shared his testimony. God alone knows how many people's lives have been touched by those two women who love Jesus so much that they obeyed his commandment to love their enemies, to do good to them that hate them. Are we ready to do that? If the worst things that some people are speculating as being about to happen in this world really do happen, if the rumors about the concentration camp near Kokstad, with the gas chambers and the ovens designed to kill 3,000 people a day, are true, if the rumour about the concentration camp in the East Rand near Nigel, in an old disused mine, with similar capacity are true. If the rumors about the 45 concentration camps in the United States are true. If the rumors about a United Nations plan to annihilate 2/3 of the world's population are true. If the spirit that was behind the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, if the spirit that was behind the Gestapo is about to break loose on this world, will you love your enemies the way Jesus did? Or will you retreat into self-pity, self-centeredness? I've got one last passage that I want to read and then I'm done. And it comes very much closer to home. This is from Greg Lodala's book, Lord Teach Me How to Love, and I strongly encourage you to see if you can get hold of it. They do have offices near us if you can't get hold of it elsewhere. He's entitled it Covering Others with Love. He says, I like this translation of 1 Corinthians 13. It, love, does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fabulous under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. It's verse 6 and 7 from the Amplified. He says, I've known preachers who've fallen into sin. One of them had to check himself into an institution. He was shocked to see me the first time I went to visit him. He was so sure that, like many others, I had only come to hurt him more with words of condemnation. He actually asked me to leave, but I refused. I'd already predetermined that we would have communion together that day, so I found a cracker and some juice. Then I sat down with him to make a covenant agreement with him. I grabbed his face and said, I promise to love you forever. And if you should die, I'll see to it that your wife is taken care of and that your children get a first-class education. I will not leave you, no matter what you do. I love you unconditionally. He was so moved by the level of God's compassion, by the fact that God would actually send someone to convey his love at such a time, that he was blown away. We both cried. I still cry every time we get together because I think, what if I'd killed him with my words and actions? Where would he be today? Now this man of God is whole. He made a complete recovery and he is even more anointed now than he was before. There's no greater joy than seeing people climb out of the pit of despair and press on to higher levels of spirituality. That's the way God meant it to be. That's the end of my message. All that leaves for me to say is I believe the Lord is challenging every one of us here today to step up to that measure of love, which is the fullness of the man Christ Jesus. To set aside everything to do with self. To set aside all our preconceived notions. And to love as we have never loved before. To love the lost, not just the lost outside the church, but the lost inside the church who are so deceived in so many areas. Those people who think that being a Christian is a Sunday school picnic. They don't realize that they will have to endure great persecution and tribulation for their faith. Do we love them enough to tell them the truth, no matter what they do to us? To love our enemies if they persecute us, even if we're confronted with an angry young man who has the capacity to utterly smash our faces in his rage against our faith. Say, Father, forgive him, love him, save him. Are we prepared to reach out to those in the faith who've fallen and love them unconditionally and pick them up? Father, I just bring this message before you now. I pray, Lord, that above all things, if there be anything that I have said which is not of you, that you will blow it away right now by your Spirit, that it will find no root, but that all that is of you will take root in the hearts of those who have heard me, and that it will bring forth, Lord, abundant, abundant fruit. Father, my cry today for myself and for all those who hear me is teach us to love like Jesus loved, and not to count the cost. Dear Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to pour out your Spirit upon this people right now. I ask you to fill us to overflowing with the glory and compassion of your Spirit. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Cleanse us of our self-centeredness. And let us see people the way you see them, Lord God. Let us know your will in every situation. Let us experience your heart in every situation. Let us be vessels for your love. Let us be vessels for your faith by love in Christ Jesus. Let us come to the place where there is so little of us and so much of Jesus that the world says, look, there is a Christian. Father, take us out of this place of mediocrity where the world cannot see any difference between us and the unbelievers. Take us out of this place of compromise where the unbelievers are better able to tell us what's wrong with our lives than we are. Take us into a place where Jesus is everything in our lives, Father. Abba, Daddy. We cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own ability. All we can say to you is, Daddy, in the name of Yeshua, your Son, crucify our flesh. Destroy self-centeredness and self-righteousness and self-confidence and everything that has anything to do with self. Let us be crucified this day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go out of this place truly new creatures in Christ. Father, we ask you by your Spirit to convict us of our sin, to convict us of everything that you've called us to do that we've left undone, and everything you've told us not to do that we've done. We ask you to convict us of our willful disobedience and our negligence and our just our plain carelessness, Father, in the name of Jesus. Forgive us, Lord. We are not worthy to come before your throne, but we come nonetheless by faith in the saving grace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you have said we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And we ask you today, Father, in the name of Jesus, for grace to serve you, for grace to love the way Jesus loves and loved when he walked this earth, for grace to love the way those two women in impoverished circumstances in Soviet Russia enemies, that the leader of the Communist Youth League jumped ship to find the God that they knew. Lord, take us, mend us, break us, use us, fill us with your love today. Let us never be the same, let us never think the same. Deliver us from our obsession with the things of the world, from our obsession with our own comforts and our own cares and what people think of us and our carnal secular activities. Take us, Lord Jesus, and hold us in your arms and infuse us with your love that we are changed forever. But please don't stop. Show us everything that has to change. And we yield ourselves to you right now, Lord God. And we just say, Father, into your hands we commit our spirits, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies, and all that we have. Our families,
our children, our houses, our cars, every material thing that we own, we give it to you, Lord. None of these things are of any worth save the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. Lord, He gave everything that we might be saved. And we give you everything that we might be saved and that we might save others. Lord, today we commit ourselves to lay up treasure in heaven and no longer to lay up treasure on earth. Let us not squander a few precious years that you have given us on this earth, concerning ourselves with carnal things, but let us concern ourselves with that which is written in your book concerning us. Let us concern ourselves with that which you will say to us on that great day. Lord, our desire is to be found to have been faithful servants, not to be told, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Just stand, just receive from Him. He just wants to pour out His Spirit on every one of you. Just stand. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon your people now. Fill us, Lord. Fill us, fill us, fill us, fill us, fill us. Pour out the fire of your Spirit. Burn out the dross. Burn out the chaff. Refine us by your holy anointing. Refine us by your holy fire. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus. Cleanse us. And Jesus, I just want to say how sorry I am for all the times I've disobeyed you. I want to say how sorry I am for all the times I've responded in offense and in anger, for all the times that the people around me have seen your great name brought into disrepute by my conduct because I've not walked in. Father, I repent of that right now in Jesus' name. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me with your blood. I turn around and I choose to return to my first love as never before. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. For I am unable in my own strength so much as to love myself, let alone to love my enemies. But by your Spirit all things are possible. Nothing, nothing is impossible for you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Jesus, that soon you will return for us. Amen.
Unity Church is a Pentecostal church that believes the gospel is the most important message for this and any other generation. I was therefore surprised to read a poster put out by the Mail and Guardian newspaper that the day of the Christian church is numbered. I do not believe that there is any power that can annul what Christ alone could do, and that this message of redemption must be declared to the ends of the earth. To this end, we are producing these tapes for distribution free of charge. If this one has been a blessing to you, please assist us by passing it on. We thank you for your cooperation. God bless you. If you have listened to this tape and it has made an impact upon your life and you realize your need, may I pray for you that Jesus Christ might enter your life and bring about the changes that are necessary. In Jesus' name, pray that God will move by His Spirit upon your life, that your whole future shall be colored by the fact that Jesus is alive and that He's alive and triumphant in your life. May God bless you and use you for His glory. For we need every mouth, we need every effort to bring the message across to those that stand in desperate need. God bless you. Amen.
Foundation for Living Community Church meets at the South African Vrouwenfederatie Hall, Jack Hindon Street, Pretoria North. It is pastored by Neil Dreyer, an apostle of God, who can be contacted on 012-808-1650. Meetings are every Sunday at 9:30 in the morning at the SAVF Hall. Should you be led by the Lord to sow into this ministry, banking account details are as follows. Account name, N.J. Dreyer. Bank, First National Bank, Branch, Silverton. Account number, 510-3011-9874. Branch code, 2508-4500. You are free to copy these tapes without restriction and to distribute them as widely as you feel led. Please remember only that each of us is called to account on the Day of Judgment for what we do with the Word of God. Should you require additional copies of this tape, please contact me, James Robertson, on Johannesburg, that's 011-791-2327, or cell phone 083-251-6644, or fax 011-791-5004, or email jamesr@infodoor.co.za. That is JAMESR@INFODOOR.CO.ZA. And we will make arrangements to get copies of this tape to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen.